Praise God. Thank you, brother. It's no problem too great for our God. Who art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt be converted as dust before our God. He is faithful. He is our strong tower. He is our rock. He is our all in all. Blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty. Brethren, I'm so glad to be among you again. It's been 2 years since we last saw each other. This morning I saw a lot of old faces again. Nice to meet up again. I flew in there on Friday night. Morris collected me Friday afternoon. They've been feeding me well there in his house. Him and Mel have been feeding me like a king. Other people say they've been feeding me like a pig, you know, the amount of food they're giving me. But having a great time there and going back a few pounds heavier. I just got off the plane the other day, and as I was walking there from you touch down and then you got to go to customs. And then there's this kind of corridor, and you've got five posters, you know, five posters advertising places in the province of Ulster. And in the five posters, they've all got something in common. There's this blistering sunshine, blue clouds. And I said to the policewoman, if I landed in the right place, this isn't in Northern Ireland. I used to live in as a lad, bit of false advertising there. But nevertheless, it's good to be back and feel the cold weather, as the pastor Dennis said, and they're in Cordoba in the south, just a bit north to where you'd all have your holidays there in Tenerife and down there in the southern tip of Ronde and all those places. But good pronunciation there. You got a nine in your exam, praise the Lord. That was good pronunciation. So good to see you again. We're going to be talking about the gospel this evening. We're here for serious matters. We're here to talk about eternal things. We're going to talk in a minute, and we're going to open the scriptures and seek the Lord. Before we open the scriptures and pray for this message, I just want to set something clear from the outset. Every single one of us here have got something in common. We've got common traits. I'm sure most of us are from Northern Ireland, born and bred in Ulster. But I want to propose to you three things here before I get into the message. That every single one of us here, we're rich people, we're important people, and we're good people. We're rich, we're important, and we're good people. First of all, we're rich, we're well off. Our generation in Western Europe, the North Atlantic world, has got more material possessions than any other generation in world history. Perhaps you think you're struggling to meet the end of the month. Maybe you're struggling economically, but I'm telling you, when you've been in Africa, you've seen little kids naked, starving in orphanages. I'm telling you, you live like a king. You live like a queen compared to those little poor kids. You spend your free time surfing the internet. You spend your free time inviting people to your house for coffee. They spend their free time going through garbage, looking for food to eat. They've got nothing. We've got everything. In Ulster, we've got light, we've got electricity at our fingertips, we've got running water, whether it be cold or warm, we've got laptops, we've got cupboard full of clothes, we've got an education, we've got great future prospects, we'll earn good money in our jobs. We are rich people, and we cannot deny it. Secondly, I'd say that we're important people, important in the sense of the law. The British law here that we serve and we're under here in the United Kingdom, we have certain privileges and rights that are by no means a global phenomenon. Every single person here in this place, by the rights we have underneath our law, we have the right to fairness, to equality, to justice. Before the law, we are important people. We have rights. You have the right to celebrate the day of the Lord. I've been in places preaching in the south of Mexico. You can't even announce the meetings because if they're announced publicly, you'll get people coming into the meetings and cutting the limbs of pastors, raping their daughters. Not all the world is like us in Ulster. We are important people. We have privileges before the law. We are blessed, whether we knew it or not. And thirdly, we're good people. So we're rich and we're important, and all of us are good people in some way or another. All of us are here in church. Evidently, the things of God call our attention. Maybe someone's invited us here tonight. I mean, look at you. You've got a nice suit on. You've got a nice tie. Some of you maybe combed your hair or put on aftershave. I mean, you look as half as good as the preacher does tonight. We're all good people, and we can't deny it. You've never harmed anyone. You've never slept in bed with another man's wife. You've never done so much as even stolen a thing in your life. We are good people. So we're rich, we're important, and we're good people. With these three truths in mind, I'm going to invite you to open up the Gospel, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read in the 18th chapter this evening a portion from Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read from verses 18 through to 30. We're going to find out here about a lad who was rich, like we were, important, like we are, and a good person, like we are. The Word of God says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the lad said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." And now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." This lad's story is found in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 19:20 says he was young as well, so he was rich like we are, important like we are, a good person like we are, and he was young. He had a wonderful future. So we're just going to analyze this passage tonight by the help of God. So let's draw near to God in prayer and ask his blessing for this message, that his voice will be heard in this evening. Blessed be your name, O God. We bless you, God. We exalt you, God. You're the God of eternity. You're the God of heaven and earth. You're the God that reigns over all nations, over all kingdoms, O God. Lord, we come humbly in your presence this evening, being fully convinced by your word of promise that if we draw near to you, you will draw nigh to us. Oh God, we desire that the Holy Spirit would move in the preaching of the gospel. We're very conscious, Lord, that if you don't build the house, then in vain builds the man who builds the house. If you don't watch over the city, in vain rise those to watch over the city. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend, that the mountains would melt like wax before your presence. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand what is your good, perfect, and agreeable will, O God. Come, Lord Jesus, magnify your name. Be glorified in our midst. Convict of sin. Convict of judgment. Convict of righteousness, O God. Bring us to our knees in recognition of your grace, the great need for your grace and mercy. So come, O God, confirm the preaching of your word. For Jesus' name and Jesus' sake. And God's people said, amen. Glory to God. He's rich. He's important. And he's a good lad. He's rich, and he's important, and he's a good person. First of all, he's rich. Matthew and Mark in the Gospels tell us that this young guy had a lot of possessions. And Luke just tells us he was stinking rich. He lived in abundance. He lacked nothing. Doubtlessly, he had a host of friends and business clients. Because after all, who doesn't want to be the friend of a rich man? The rich man looks good, smells good, talks good, does everything good. Everybody wants to hang about with a rich fella. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 verse 20 that the rich man hath many friends. But why are they his friends? Because they love him because of his wonderful personality or his great charisma? Or do they love him because they want to squeeze every last dime they can get out of him? They want to be known as being the friend of the rich man. And the moment they can take advantage of him, they stick a knife in his back and take all that they can get from him. The love of God is a love based in you, who you are, not in what you've got in your pocket. The love of God is pure. The love of God is holy. Look at the prodigal son. He was everybody's best mate when he had money in the bank. But when his checks started to bounce, Where was all his friends? They all went somewhere else. So they're going to be your friend when you're rich, but you have got no money. They're going to forget all about you. That's the law of the jungle, the law of the world we live in. The problem with riches is that man has this tendency to put his trust and his hope and his faith in them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 verse 11 that the riches of a strong man are his high tower. That is, he trusts in them. He builds his life upon his riches. He trusts in carnal things. I'm sure there are people sitting here in this place that are listening to me preaching, and you'd sell your soul to the devil if you could just get a few extra grand in your wages at the end of every year. Why do you long to be prosperous? Why do you gain the world? What profiteth it a man if he gaineth the whole world, yet loses his own soul? You can be as rich and as wealthy and as prosperous as you could possibly desire, but these material things do not fulfill the existential need in every soul for God. There was a great French philosopher. He was a mathematician and physicist. His name was Blaise Pascal. He converted to Christianity about 10 years before he died. And he said, every single man and woman has a God-shaped vacuum within them that only Jesus Christ is able to fulfill. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings respite. Jesus brings the storms to a standstill. But Ecclesiastes 5:12 says the rich man's riches don't let him sleep at night. In constant turmoil, get rich quick schemes, constantly thinking about money. We are to glory in Christ, not in materialism, not in our riches. God said in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 9 verse 23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me, that he understands me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and goodness and righteousness, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know as well as I do, and I'm sad to say it this evening, there are people that go by the name of Christ, and all they do in their free time, they talk about their MP4s and MP5s, their new laptops, their property, the wonderful salary they get in their jobs, the super up-to-date mobiles. Their whole life is oriented around materialism and what they've got in the bank. And where are the men and women that long for Christ, that speak of Christ, whose hearts burn with passion for the gospel and the glory of God? Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions that you have got. And Jesus told us a parable along these lines in Luke chapter 12, if you want to open. He says in verse 16, that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherefore to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. So take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. In Greek, that's a horrific word. It means you idiot. It means you, this night, your soul shall be required of you. And then who shall be those things which thou hast provided? So is he that lays treasure up for himself and is not rich towards God. I'm not saying it's a sin to be rich. I'm not saying it's a sin to have money. But I am saying if money is your God, you are damned and you are condemned. Money is not God. Jesus is God. You cannot serve God and money. The things like salt water, the more you take, the more you need to drink. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Money is a good servant, but it's a wicked master. I've heard a person once say this phrase, there are some people in this world that are so poor that all they have is money. Why do people worry about money? Why do they worry about materialism? Well, it may be a noble ideal to survive, but Jesus himself tells us You take no thought for what you've got to eat, and take no thought for what you've got to drink, and take no thought saying, wherewith shall I be dressed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, those that don't know God. But you, my followers, you, brethren, you, my disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your food, your drink, your clothes, it shall all be added on to you. Seek the kingdom, seek the things from above, and you will know the blessing of God upon your life. So I ask you this evening, with a solemn spirit in my heart, what do you dream about at night? What is the motivation of your soul? Do you dream about get quick rich schemes? Do you dream about getting more money and more materialism? Or are you set ablaze with passion for the glory of Christ? Is Jesus your riches? Is Jesus your treasure? Is Jesus your wealth? When you've seen the crushing glory of the triune God, Jesus makes money look awfully boring. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Christ? Riches profit not in the day of wrath. So the young fellow's rich, just like you and I are rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but if money's your God, you're damned. You're going under. The second thing that I've pointed out tonight is not only are we rich, but we're also important people. I told you that here in Britain we've certain liberties that the rest of the world knows little about. Freedom, equality, justice and fairness. Now Luke tells us this lad's important by saying a word in Greek. He says, this lad was a ruler, he says. Now this is an important word which translated from the Greek means someone who's first in rank or first in power. It can be translated as prince or sovereign or ruler in any given case. It's the same word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 8 verse 41 when he says Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. It's the same word used in Luke again chapter 24 verse 20 when the Jews say our chief rulers handed him over, delivered him to be condemned and to be crucified. So this word ruler tells us that this young fella had influence. He was an important guy. He wasn't just someone you'd walk past in the street. You take your hat off to him. People respected him. He wasn't a run-of-the-mill fella. Now, an important fella doesn't always have riches, but many times these important guys tend to be bigger-than-life characters that are able to get on well with anybody. It's not a sin to be important. It's not a sin to have social influence. You, for example, in your family circle, you have an authority there, an influence there that I'm never going to have. I may preach here in the pulpit, but you and your family can change things. You can say things. You can do things. God has given you influence, and He calls you to use that influence for His glory. Influence, just like the internet, just like money, just like your body, it's not intrinsically sinful. It depends with what you do with it. You can abuse your influence. You know as well as I do, people that all they do is spend their time putting other people, making them feel terrible, cracking jokes at them, cursing at them, crushing them underfoot. Why? Because they themselves feel insecure and they have to crush others to make themselves feel important. You see that above all in young people in their little groups. There's always like a ruler that sticks out and mocks everyone that thinks something other than he does. It's just an insecurity tactic. God calls us to use our influence for good purposes. Influence loving people, protecting those that are rejected, sharing the light of the glory of Christ. Other people may use their influence for bad motives, but God has given you personally, in your workplace, in university, in your family, you have an influence, and God calls you to use that influence to share the gospel and to burn with passion for Him. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. John 3:1, exactly the same word. And he used his authority to humble himself before Christ. He poured out myrrh upon his dead body. He had influence, but he was able to humble himself in the presence of the Lord. He loved Christ. And Jesus too being the second person of our triune God, humbles himself to come to earth to give himself for us on a cross. Jesus used his authority, his power, for the purpose of loving us with a good motive. So you, with the influence you've got, use it for a good purpose. Use it to love. Use it to forgive. Don't use it for bad purposes. I was a student in Grosvenor Grammar School when I lived here in Ulster. And my best friend, when I studied, was the biggest fella in the school. We were a rugby-playing school, so my mate was a good rugby player. It just so happened one day, and I'd like to clarify before I tell you what I'm about to say, when this happened, I wasn't born again, and that's going to make a lot of sense in a moment. But I just happened to bang into one of the biggest fellas of my year, and he grabbed me by the throat, and he stuck me up against, now I'm a slim fella, you see, there's not much to me, you know, but he took me by the throat and held me up against the wall. But little did he know that my best mate was just around the corner. So what did I do? Well, I shouted out my mate's name. He came running, took the fella, and we give him a hiding. Hallelujah! That's the way to do it. Now, I wasn't born again. Don't you go out giving someone a hiding tonight, and the preacher said, I can punch you. No, and that's no got down these lines. But his influence was used to protect someone who was in trouble, who was under threat. And we too, as parents, as spiritual leaders, as men and women of God, must use our influence for a good, edifying purpose. God gives us authority that we would use it for his glory. So how do you use the influence that God has given you? What type of atmosphere does your presence create? When you draw near to a group of people, the old people think, oh, headaches and problems and backbiting and slobbering about people. Or when you draw near, the people see joy and grace and love and the glory of the gospel, a clean tongue, clean attitudes, a clean life that is enamored with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you use your influence? How do you live your life? So this young fellow was a rich lad, just like us. This young fellow was an important lad, just like us. And the third point is said at the beginning, he was a good person. He was a good lad. He came to Jesus. Rich, important, and a good person. Mark tells us in chapter 10:17 of his gospel that this fellow came running and kneeled to Jesus and asked him, good master, what shall I do? So we see here there's a spirit at work in his life that's very different to the spirit of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that didn't want anything to do with Jesus. This fella respected Jesus and wanted to know what to do to receive eternal life. Now this fella, being rich, had a good education. Wasn't like our days when everybody has the right to be educated and study in a public school. Back in those days, the only fellas that studied were the rich lads. No doubt this fella could tell you from memory, quotes by Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the classical Greek philosophers. But in spite of his education, in spite of being rich, in spite of being important, in spite of being a somewhat moral person, revealed in his attitudes to Christ, he still didn't have peace in his heart. He still didn't have the assurance of eternal life. Master, Master, what must I do to receive eternal life? He may have studied the philosophy and the psychology of this world, but it couldn't satisfy his quest for the eternal. We live in an age where the most popular philosopher almost today in Western Europe is Nietzsche, the great German atheist. He said, well, God is dead. We've killed him. He spent the last 11 years of his life in a lunatic asylum. Two greatest philosophers, atheist philosophers in the 20th century were the Frenchman Jean-Paul Sartre. He denied the existence of God and said the only value that life has is the life, is the value that you give to your own life. Life's absurd. It's not worth being lived. The other fellow was called Martin Heidegger. He was a German, supported the Nazis in the Second World War. And when the thing ended, he took a pistol to try to commit suicide, but he wasn't able to do it. And then Ernest Hemingway, the famous existentialist writer, another atheist, said, the only power that we have over death is to dictate when, where, and how we are to die. And guess what? He put his philosophy into action. He took a gun and blew his brains out. Brother, sister,
it's with a great sigh of relief that I can tell you tonight from the depths of my heart that our faith is not based on the philosophy of this world. Our faith is not based on the psychology of 20th century continental Europe. Our faith, guess what, isn't even based upon the preaching of a red-haired guy that they've sent over from Spain. Our faith is based on this solid rock of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He who is the power of God, He who is the wisdom of God. We do not confide in the power of man. We do not confide in the power of Pharaoh's chariots. We confide in the power of a greater source, the Lord God Almighty, He that was, He that is, He that forevermore shall be. Christ is our confidence. Christ is our rock. Christ is our Savior. Christ is everything. And the young man didn't have satisfaction. Lord, philosophy has failed me. Lord, psychology has failed me. Lord, my master's and my doctorate have failed me. I cannot find satisfaction in my soul. What must I do to receive eternal life? And I evangelize. And if you evangelize, you ask people in the street, where are you going to go when you die? 95% are going to tell you, I'm going to heaven. And then you ask them the second question, why are you going to heaven? 100% of them are going to say this phrase, you've heard it a million times, because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm here to tell you tonight that lie has sent more people to hell than any other in the history of this world. Every single person outside of Christ is sunk in sin. The wrath of God abides upon him. There are no exceptions. If you are not in Christ, you are damned. You are lost. You are facing a lost eternity. I'm sorry to have to say it this way and so straightforward, but I say it in love. I say it in the authority of the Word of God. There's no such thing as a good person. You folks sitting there in the back row are just as bad by nature as this fellow up here preaching tonight. But I'm here to say, although we're sunk in sin, although we're lost in iniquity, there is salvation. There is a Savior. And His name is in a religious organization. His name is in a philosophy. His name is Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're lost, if the wrath of God abides upon you, flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come and find shelter and refuge under the wings of Emmanuel. Flee from sin and trust in Christ. What must I do? What must I do? Isn't it interesting that Jesus quotes them the commandments and he says to the young fella, don't commit adultery. Don't sleep about with another man's wife. You know, Jesus understood the heart of men. Above all our young generation nowadays, young fellas my age, girls are like sweets for them. Take one girl, chew her, spit her out and go for another one. There's people tonight my age in bed with other men's wife. Immorality, fornication. Jesus was putting his finger on an issue. But look at this. The fellow was impeccable in that sense. Oh Lord, I've kept your commandments since I was a young fella. Impeccable. He was sexually pure, but he still was a sinner. He was rich, but he was still a sinner. He was important, but he was still a sinner. He was a good person, but he was still a sinner. He would have been the perfect husband. If you're a woman here, you would love this fellow to be your son-in-law. He is the perfect man. And in spite of his riches, in spite of his importance, in spite of his morality, he is damned. He is in sin. He is a child of the devil. And that is the case for everyone here tonight that is not in Jesus Christ. Rich? Oh yeah, but a sinner. Important? Oh yeah, but a sinner. A good person? Oh yeah, but a sinner. Jesus says to him, one thing lackest thou. One thing lackest thou. You see, Jesus wasn't impressed with his riches. Jesus wasn't impressed with his importance. No, no. Jesus wasn't impressed with his morality. Son, you lack one thing. One thing's missing. He says, what you got to do, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasures in heaven, and then come, follow me. What was the reaction of the young lad? He wasn't too pleased about that, you see. He didn't want to part with his money. You see, Jesus has the gift of omniscience. He knew what was going on in that lad's soul. He knew that he loved money. He knew that he was addicted to materialism. So Jesus puts the finger on the issue, and he wasn't willing to break with the money. Now think about this. Just a few seconds before, he'd said to Jesus, "I've kept all the commandments from my youth up." What a liar. Liar of liars. He'd broken the chief commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy might." He had broken the chief commandment because his God was money. His God was materialism. Jesus put the finger on the issue. As the proverb says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me your heart." You see, when Jesus comes to you this evening, you that are lost and you that are damned and you that don't know Christ, he says, "My son, give me your heart." He doesn't say, "My son, give me a part of your heart." He doesn't say, "Give me the majority of your heart." No, no. He says, "My son, give me your heart. I want the whole thing. 99% ain't good enough in this kingdom. He wants it all, or he's got nothing." If I invited you to my house, out there in the country in Spain, there's some sheep and cows down there, and I invited you to my house, and I said I was going to prepare a cake for you. And before I prepared the cake and I served it to you, I told you this. "Listen, brother, sister, I prepared you this cake because I'm ever so glad you came. Just want to clarify one thing. When I was finishing making the cake, I went out there where the cow is. I took a little bit of cow dung. I stuck it in the cake. So go ahead. You tuck in there. I'll eat later." "You going to eat that cake, sir? 1% cow dung, 99% chocolate. Who's going to eat that cake?" "No one's going to eat the thing." "But it's only 1% dirt. It's only 1% dung." "You're not going to eat it because it's disgusting." And I would ask you then, "Well, why should God be happy with a 99% in our part? Oh, Lord, ah, yeah, I'll give you this and I'll give you that, Lord, but don't, please, Lord, I want to hold on to this thing in my life." No, sir. If you haven't given God 100%, you haven't given God anything. Sorry to break the news. It's not 99% in this kingdom. You give all. Jesus says, "Whosoever will be my disciple, he has to forsake everything he's got." And if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, he cannot be my disciple, according to Luke 14:33. So the young man goes away sad because he's not willing to make the break. He's not willing to give the 100%. And you know what amazes me? The silence of Jesus. Because you know what most modern day preachers would have done there? Most modern day evangelists like me, the red-haired preacher, you know what we would have done? We would have said, "Well, he's sad here. Well, tell you what, son. You just sell 50% of what you got. And then come along follow. Or with 25%. Come on, 25%. And then come follow and join the Lord. Join the happy crew." No. Jesus says, "Son, you sell all you've got. And then come follow me. And if you're not willing to give me 100%, he just goes on. Jesus never tried to rectify the words. That's just to say, you come here in his terms. No one gets into this kingdom unless it's in the terms of Jesus Christ. Jesus demands your all. He demands all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And when you know him, you will have new passions, new desires, new longings, new dreams, new motivations. So I conclude everything I've said to you this evening saying that God demands your all. Just as he demanded of that young fellow all those years ago. Jesus isn't impressed with your nice fancy suit and your lovely tie. Jesus isn't impressed with your designer perfume and your great job and your lovely car. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your all. And if he doesn't have your all, you haven't given him anything at all. So will you come fleeing to Jesus from wrath to come, protection in his arms? Or will you go on holding on to your sin, sin that will bring you to the abyss of the pit of hell? Say to everybody in this place, every unrepentant person, every person outside of Christ, with all I can muster within me, repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Flee to Jesus Christ. But I also want to give a word of encouragement to you that have given all to Christ. When Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I've given up everything to follow you. What will happen to us, Lord?" Jesus said at the end of the parable, "Peter, there's no man that's left his house or his parents or his brethren or his wife or his children for the kingdom of God's sake that shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." This world is transitory. This world is fragile. This world can't promise you eternal life. But praise God, I know someone who can. And his name isn't Will Green. His name's Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're going to bow in prayer. We're going to ask God to move. We're going to pray for all these people that are lost tonight, that are conscious of their sin. And we're going to ask Christ to be glorified. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. Lord, we're conscious, Lord, of your convicting power. We're conscious that your Holy Spirit is brooding here in the midst. God, your gospel is so glorious. You're such an omnipotent God. To think that you, Lord, you don't need us. If we didn't exist, you would continue to be God. If you'd created no world and no universe, you would still be on the throne. God, what need have you of us? What do you possibly need from us that are less than sand of the earth, dust below our feet, O God? But yet it pleases you in your infinite love and goodness and mercy to send your Son for the salvation of your people, O God. Lord, we thank you unceasingly, God, for this great salvation. We thank you for the perfect and full redemption that's in Jesus Christ. God, for all of us that have been saved, that have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, we give you praise and honor and glory, God, for this great saving work. And God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that every single person that's sitting amongst us with the seal of damnation firmly upon their forehead, oh God, I pray that in this service, they've seen their wicked estate. They've seen that they're not good enough. They've seen that they're sold in sin. And God, I pray that their souls are crying out for mercy. That their souls are fleeing to your wings for protection. Oh, Holy Spirit, if you don't descend, if you don't move, those dry bones are never going to live. Those dry bones are never going to stand up. Oh, God, Holy Spirit, descend. Bring conviction. Move, oh God. I pray in a special way that those people under conviction, Lord, you're not going to get them. Let them have a moment's sleep tonight, God, until they've made peace with you. I pray the kneel. I pray the bow. I pray the cry, oh God, for mercy from on high. So come, oh God, glorify your name. Glorify your Son. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be.